kids are welcome to head back to kids' church, and we have a kids' church and also a nursery available, so if you're ever interested, and you can even come back and check how things are going back there, too. But that's available this morning, so they can head back there if they'd like. And I always forget things, so I apologize, but I forgot a couple of things. Let's see, what did I forget? Oh, yeah, we're going to have communion this morning, and God's Word calls us to examine ourselves. Just make sure that we're right before Him, right with others. And so take some time to do that. We'll take communion after the sermon. And really what it is, it's a remembrance. You know, we're remembering. We're called, Jesus says, remember, do this in remembrance of me. And so if you're a believer in Jesus, that's the key. You don't have to be a member of the church. You don't have to have been coming here for 10 years. We haven't been around for 10 years. But what you're called to, this is for believers. And so if you are a believer, if you're in a right relationship with God and others, we invite you to take part in this and really remember what Jesus did for us. It's really important for us to remember our salvation cost Him the greatest price. Remember, His body was broken. That's what the bread represents. And then the cup represents this new covenant, but it cost Jesus His blood. First Peter reminds us, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins. And so when we take that bread, remember, His body was broken. He literally was broken for us. And it cost Him His life. His blood was shed for us. Just to remember what He did. And then also, it's a really cool thing. We're called to do this until we do it in heaven together with Him. And so it's also this calling forward to remember that Jesus is coming back. A communion really is representing a fellowship. And representing that one day we're going to have perfect fellowship with God. So we're looking forward to the day that we're not going to have to keep doing this here on earth, that we're going to have perfect communion with God and others together with Him. And so we look back to His sacrifice and we look forward to His return and that future glory. And so that's one thing we're going to do this morning. And then the other thing, I just wanted to let you guys know, we've been through this process praying through eldership, and we did nominations. And so I've looked through those and been praying through those, and then have met with Ted Point and with Kevin Bohr, and we just talked through it, prayed through it, and they're willing to step forward. And so I want to present them. I think they'd be great, great candidates. We're not going to vote on anything today, though. Scripture calls us to test. Remember, test these things. And so, again, it's not a test like putting them on a final exam or anything, but really, we want affirmation from the body. And so over the next kind of maybe month and a half, if you have any reservations, let's talk about that beforehand, before just the date of the vote, and make sure that we're all on the same page. So if you have any concerns with Kevin Bohr or with Ted Point, or just don't know them, maybe have them over for dinner. Take some time to get to know them. And then if you have any reservations, come talk to me too. And kind of the next thing we're going to do with them is in a few weeks, we're going to have them just on a Sunday morning, just share their testimony and a quick word from God's word of something that's really important to them, just to share and help you get to know them a little bit more. And then after that, not even that Sunday, but a few weeks after that, we're going to make sure, okay, are there any reservations before we vote on that? But let's just continue to pray. I'm really thankful for them for stepping up and being willing to serve. But then let's pray as a congregation, continue to give that to the Lord. And so in light of that, let's just pray before we get into God's word this morning. Lord, we know that you are the chief shepherd. Even as shepherds of your people, we look to you and know that you're the one who leads us. And so God, would you lead us well? Would you shepherd us well? Show us the areas we need to grow, what's best for each one of us. You know us. You love us. A good shepherd cares for his sheep. He's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And so, God, I pray as we look at your word, that your word would look into us this morning, as your word calls us to press on towards the goal. I pray that you would meet each one of us and show us what's keeping us from that. Where do we need to grow? Where do we need to let go? And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts this morning, open our eyes, to let us see both you clearly and ourselves clearly and how you want us to change. And I pray that you would give me your words for your people not my words that I want to say. So God, would you speak to us clearly through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's open up to Philippians 3 this morning. And kind of the theme this morning is press on. Press on. And that word, it's a Greek word that's like to strive towards a goal or an objective. It often means like to run after something. And so, you know, as Paul often does, he loves giving us this picture of running hard after something. And so the theme this morning is running hard the race that's set before us. Press on. And so it's kind of cool. This past week, they had the New York City Marathon. And there's an article I read, and it was like this guy that ran it. And he was in this article, and it was a really inspiring story. And it's not because he ran it fast. In fact, he wasn't the first to finish the race. I looked up, and the winner ran in 2 hours and 8 minutes and 9 seconds. I'm like, what in the world? Guys, we need to start slowing down, because like that's like too fast. Like, no one should be running a marathon, 26 and some change miles, in 2 hours. This guy took over 15 hours to run it. Like, 15 hours, in fact, like his score didn't even officially get counted because they'd shut the whole thing down. He didn't finish it until the next morning at 12:30 a.m. And it's like, man, like what's so special about this guy? Why would a story be written about this guy that finished the race in over 15 hours? Well, he lost his legs a few years ago in a car accident. So this guy has no legs, and he has two prosthetic limbs that he ran this race on. And I'm like, man, if that doesn't make me feel bad, like this guy ran a marathon and I have two good legs and I have a struggle just running a mile. But like he refused to quit. In fact, like the last stretch of the race, like his, like where his prosthetics met his remaining of his legs are like in so much pain, like he had to get down on the ground and they were wet with like sweat and just dry them off and put them back on and go just another, like I think like 100 feet, then get down and do it again. Like he just kept going. And like those are the kind of inspiring stories. Like he wasn't fast. He didn't win. He didn't get a medal, but he just kept going. There's something important about pressing on, like not giving up, just maybe taking the next step forward. And then after that, taking the next step forward. And I just want to like challenge you this morning, like if our like Christian life is compared to running a race. And this morning, Paul's going to talk about pressing on towards the goal. And specifically the race that we're running right here, what he's talking about is like growing more and more like Jesus. We call it sanctification or becoming more holy, like being more like Jesus, right? If the end goal is like complete perfection, like are you growing? Like I don't care if like you're doing it in 2 hours and 8 minutes or in 15 hours. Like the important thing is, are you taking that next step forward? Like thinking about like maybe where you're at today and when you came to Christ, are you taking the next step? Like has there been like growth? Or like sometimes I think we come to Christ, faith in Christ, and we're like, okay, I'm there, I'm good, and so I'll just sit down. Like you don't hear any stories about the person and running the marathon that took the first like 100 feet and then they just sat down, right? You don't hear many stories about the person that just sat down. But I'm afraid like so often we think, well, man, it's just about getting saved, right? Getting saved, I'm saved, so that's done. Or maybe the worst part is like, you think you've arrived. Like sometimes like you think you're just God's gift to mankind. Like I'm here, I'm holy, I'm righteous. Like if we just start this morning, Paul starts out verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. Here's the first thing this morning is none of us are there, okay? I'm not at the finish line. I'm not close to the finish line. And guess what? Neither are you. And so like maybe don't think that you're already there or don't think that you shouldn't strive on. This morning, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or already am perfect or already am perfect, but I press on. And that's going to be the big theme this morning. He mentions it actually twice, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider I've already made it my own, But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. That's that same word there. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm actually going to break this section up into two sermons. As I was studying this week, I was like, man, there's too much, and I know we're doing communion too, and I don't want to rush over this because I think it's so important. And so we're going to look at a couple phrases this morning, but the big theme is press on. Like Paul's personal example of, like, I'm pressing on. And then we're going to look at two other words that are kind of participles that tell us how to press on. And in verse 13, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting. So this is how you can press on, by forgetting what lies behind. And we'll talk about that this morning. And then for next week, the other side of that is straining forward. And so if you're going to run well, if you're going to press on, you need to forget what lies behind. And you need to strain on. And I love that word because it's like a racing word. You know, the finish line, the person that wins is the one that stretches out towards the finish line. That's that word. It's to stretch out, to give that extra push, to give everything you got at the end, to get to the goal. And so key to pressing on is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And so this morning, yeah, let's just talk about pressing on. And the first thing I want you to see that we're called to press on towards the finish line. Paul personally gives us this example. Man, I press on. I press on. And so he says, not that I've already obtained this. What is this? What is, you know, I haven't gotten this. I've not grasped it. I've not gotten there. It kind of goes back to what he was talking about last week. And last week, like he was talking about, like he says, I used to run a race. I used to run this race called earning my own salvation, trying to be righteous before God and others. He's like, I quit that race. Remember that first section? He's like, man, I ran it better than anybody, of being good on my own. And now he's like, I've given it up. I've thrown it away. I consider it rubbish now, right? In fact, he says, I've given up every other race. He considers it all to be trash, filth, compared to what? Knowing Jesus. And so that's a new race that he's on. Like, this is what he's given his life to. There's nothing more important than knowing him. And so he gave us that kind of call, like, to know him. That's more important than anything. I call everything, verse 8, as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so he gave us that thing to know him, and that's what he's given his life to. That's the race that he's running. And so, like, he kind of gives us the end of the race. May share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so that resurrection from the dead, that's the end of the race, right? Like, the end of the race is when we're given new bodies, glorified bodies, and we're no longer in these sinful bodies. Because right here on earth, like, we've been made new, which is awesome, but we still have this sin nature, right? And Paul gives us that end of the race. That's what the this is that he's talking about, is the end of the race, like the resurrection from the dead, when we're glorified in heaven and we no longer struggle with sin. And so it's interesting, like, salvation, we think of, okay, we're saved, right? But there's, like, different stages to it. Like, when you got saved, what we call it, like the song we sang, was justified. A way of knowing what that means is, like, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified is declared righteous. That's what it literally means. Like, a judge would declare someone not guilty. Jesus gives us his righteousness, and he declares us not guilty. And so if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you're justified before God's throne. You can boldly approach this throne of grace. Why? Because your sin is dealt with. It's gone, and you are given Jesus' righteousness. You don't go there in your own goodness, in your own righteousness, but you're covered with the blood of the Lamb. You're made righteous because of what he did. He justified you. And Scripture says, like, we've been made new creations in Christ, right? But as new creations, like, we're made new, we're made spiritual. We were spiritually dead, and now we're spiritually alive. But we all know, like, in this flesh, we still struggle with sin. Is there anybody here that doesn't sin? Is there anybody that, like, has arrived? I hope everybody's hand is down, because on this side of heaven, we never get there. In fact, there's never a moment where we're going to get there in any area, right? And in a sense, it's like, man, that's kind of depressing. Like, why run this race towards perfection if I'm never going to get there? What the Bible calls that is sanctification. That's rooted around the word of holiness, but like becoming more set apart for him and set apart from sin. And the Bible calls us to do this. Like in this life as a Christian, we're called to press on towards the goal. Okay? But at the end of the goal, that he calls this resurrection from the dead, is glorification. Okay, so there's justification, you're saved, but you're being saved, you're being sanctified, and there's going to be a day when you're glorified. Okay, and that's a day to look forward to, because when you're saved, you are saved from the penalty of sin. God is never going to say, you're guilty. Okay, God's wrath was fully placed on Jesus. There's no more wrath left for you. Okay, the penalty of sin is paid for. Now as a Christian, you are saved from the power of sin. You don't have to give in to sin anymore. Jesus has saved you through the Spirit from the power of sin. But there's a day in glorification when one day you're going to be saved forever from the presence of sin. Like, isn't that going to be awesome? Because I know here on this earth, in this body, I want to do what's right, but I struggle sometimes to do what's right, because sin is in me, sin is around me, and I would just long for the day when I don't have a sinful body, and there's no sin anywhere around. That's going to be awesome. But you probably feel that tension in the here and now, right? That tension being a new creation, but still having that sin nature. In fact, Paul talks about that in Romans 7, and it's probably a tension that all of us relate to. He just tells us, he says, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. The law is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And it's confusing, right? It's like this Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's like this back and forth between the new man, this inner man, this person that's been sanctified, this spiritual self, and then the sin nature. And you probably feel that tension like every moment of every day, right? And Paul relates to that. He's like, yeah, I feel it too. And here this morning, he's like, I'm not at the end of the race. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not arrived yet. In fact, he says it next, brothers, I don't consider to have made it my own. And so one thing we can say is like, okay, this life right here, if I'm not going to be ever perfect, like why even try, right? Like, why even try to grow? Why not just wait for that day when Jesus makes me perfect? He gives me that glorified body and frees me from the presence of sin. Well, we're going to look at a couple reasons. He's going to give us two reasons in this passage, but in the previous passage, I think, is the biggest reason, right? What was the theme of 7 through 11? To know him, right? Okay? Paul's passion is to know Jesus, and here's the deal. The more you want to know him, and he, like, wants to know him in his resurrection power, but also in his suffering, like, all of him wants to know Jesus. When your goal in life is to know Jesus, guess what? You're going to grow in holiness. Why? Because Jesus is at the end of the race, right? Hebrews says, like, look, like, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Like, fix your eyes on him, and the more you want to know him, guess what? The further you're going to run down this track. Like, the more he becomes more in you, the closer you're going to grow to him. So if you just want to know him, and you press on to know him, guess what? You're going to be more like him. You're going to grow more holy because he is holy. And so that's really the biggest reason, is knowing him is what we're here for. So run towards him. But he gives us another reason. He says, I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, has made me his own. So Paul's like, why do I want to run towards that goal? Because Jesus made me his own. And I love it. It's not like, so I can somehow make Jesus my own. No, because he already has made me his own. Like, why do I want to please him? Because he's given himself for me. Like, I love that idea. He's made me his own. He made me his son. He made you his daughter. Like, he loves you. And he knew who you were beforehand. Like, he knows everything about you, the ugly, every sinful part about you. And he says, I still love you and I want you. In fact, I want you so much that I am going to come and die for you to make you my own. Like, why do we want to make it our own? Because he has made us his own. His love compels us, right? Like, we do it because he's given everything. We do it out of love because he has loved us. Christ Jesus has made me his own. You know, sometimes we love that, and that it's so true, but we think, well, man, God doesn't expect me to grow then, right? If he loves me just as I am, then why change? Okay? Because here's the deal. Christ loves me as I am. No matter where you are spiritually, what you've done, Jesus loves you and died for you. Jesus loves you just as you are. But there's something more important even than that, is Jesus loves me too much to leave me where I am. Right? And that's the truth. No matter where you are spiritually, and I want you to start thinking, where are the areas that I need to be more holy? Where are those like warts that just stick out? I see them, everybody sees them. I know those need to be made more holy. Jesus loves you too much to leave you there. Why? Like, that sin that you've hold on to, that clings to you, is bad for you. Like, Jesus doesn't just give us these rules because he wants to be this rule giver. He does it because he loves us, and he loves us too much to leave us with those warts. And so he says, follow me, become more like me, because it's good for you. And so Jesus loves me just as I am, but he loves me too much to leave me where I am. And so I want to just ask you, you know, the theme here, pressing on, where are you today? Like, if you, the start of the race is right here, and like, you're in the race, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've given your life to him. I mean, right down there, the speaker is perfection right there, okay? And none of us are going to get there. Like, are you further down the race today than you were last year? Or when you first started? And sometimes we think of like the Christian life's a lot of ups and downs, right? And it is. But what the Bible calls us to is to press on towards the goal. And so maybe it's two steps forward and one step backwards. Or maybe today it's three steps backwards. But are you going to turn and still face that goal and press on towards the goal? Today, I know I need to change. I know Christ wants me to change. I'm not doing it to get him. I'm doing it because I'm his, because he gave me everything. And I want to press on because I know it's good for me. And so what does that look like for you today? Sometimes we feel trapped. Sometimes we feel like, man, there's no way I can overcome this sin. And I want you to start thinking about what is maybe one or two of the biggest sins that you struggle with as a believer. And what those do is like they weigh us down, right? Hebrews says that sin that clings so tightly to us, it's like constricts around us and grips us and holds us back. Well, I love the next thing that Paul gives us. He says, how are we going to press on? Well, something really important to pressing on is forgetting what lies behind. Like, you're not going to run forward if you're focused and fixated on what lies behind. And today, I just want to give you this. To run well, you need to forget what lies behind. I love that. And it's straining forward, but it's also turning away from our past. And so Paul says right there, he says, verse 13, brothers, I don't consider I've made it my own. I'm not there, he's saying, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. That's how I press on, is by forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And so I want to, like, what lies behind? What's behind us? And we can all, like, think how that would keep us from running well, right? This morning when you drove to here or someone else drove you here, did they look at the rearview mirror the whole time? No, that, like, when they were backing up, they probably did. But that's what the rearview mirror is good for, right? Going backwards, okay? And it's really good and important to remember our past and learn from our past and know what's behind us. But if you're going to go forward, you have to look at this big, beautiful windshield in front of you, right? You're not going to drive forward if you only look at and fixate your eyes on the past, what's behind you. And so you can think, like, Paul, like, he did amazing things for Christ, but he had maybe more reason than most to really think, why could I do anything for Christ? Why? Because, like, he was an opponent of Christ. Like, if he fixated on his past, he never would have done anything for Christ. And I think it's sometimes like that, where we hear that little whisper in our ear, how could you do anything for Christ? Remember who you were before Christ? Like, we hear that little whisper in our ear, and we think, yeah, you're right. Like, why would I think I could do anything for Christ? This is who I was before Christ. And we can all fill in the blank who we were before Christ. Paul fills that in for us in 1 Timothy 1:13. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. Like, that's who he was. And if he didn't forget that, what that means is, like, leave that in the past. It doesn't mean, like, you don't learn from it. It doesn't mean that you don't face still the consequences maybe for that. And don't turn away from it. But what he's saying is, I put that in the past. I left that in the past, and I didn't let my past affect who I am and what I do in the present. And so maybe the first thing we need to forget is probably the biggest thing we forget is, like, those negatives. And I want to give you this phrase here. Past failure doesn't have to mean present defeat. Okay, and so maybe you think of, like, your identity before Christ, like who you were, that old creation, and maybe that's the past that's holding you back today. And maybe you can fill in the blank, this is who I was before Christ. Maybe, like, I was a cheater, I was a liar, I was a thief, I was a murderer. Like, just fill in the blank, that's who I was. Names are so important, like, that's how we identify ourselves. And Satan wants to come in and say, that's who you are. And Jesus comes and says, no, you're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Like, if you're going to live a new creation and strive towards the finish line, you need to remember, I need to forget what lies behind. One of my favorite passages is 1 Corinthians 6. And, like, he talks about this list of, like, different identities. And it's like this bad list. And they're like, man, I don't want to be on that list. And in verse 9, he says, don't you know, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. And then here comes the list. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you're maybe looking at that list and you're thinking, that's who I was. And, like, this is a list of, like, this is evil, this is wicked. You don't want to be called this. This is a bad identity. But then I love this next verse. He says, and such were some of you. Like, Paul's given this list of people who won't be before the throne of God. These are evil, wicked sinners. He's like, guys, I'm talking about you guys. Like, remember, you were that greedy person. Remember, you were that homosexual. Remember, you were the sexually immoral. You were the idolater. Some of you were these very things. But I love this, and we have to remember this. If you're in Christ, if you place your trust in Jesus, he says this, you are washed. I love that. You got to remember that. You are washed. Keep telling yourself that whenever the enemy tries to get you to think, this is who I am. No, I am not that anymore. I was washed. It says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Who you were isn't who you are anymore. Like, you might be a son of the King who still struggles and needs to grow in honesty. You might be a daughter of the King who still is greedy and needs to grow more like Jesus. But you are not that anymore. You are sanctified, you're washed, you're justified. And so I want to just challenge you, when Satan comes in, or you just hear those voices, or you tell yourself, man, why could I do anything for the King? Why would Jesus want me? How could I even think about running closer to him when this is who I am? Are you in Christ? Has Jesus died for your sins? Has he washed you clean? Has he made you new? That's not you anymore. In fact, the word that the scripture says over and over for believers, what is it? It's saints. And it's not talking about the New Orleans saints, okay? It's talking about holy ones. That's what that word literally means. Those who are holy. And you might be thinking, like, man, I know I'm not that holy. Well, that's who you are in God's eyes. And it's important to remember that. When God looks at you, he doesn't see who you are. He sees Jesus, righteousness in you, okay? So don't let who you were affect who you are. And here's the deal. Like, maybe before Christ you were that person, but now you're in Christ, but you still struggle. And so maybe the thing that you need to forget isn't even just that past who you were, but maybe that past defeat, right? Because here's the thing, like, so many times we're running towards the goal and we want to be more like Jesus, and then we fall flat on our face, right? We fall flat on our face, and that sin that we've struggled with our whole life, our whole Christian life, comes rearing back to the surface, and it reminds us, man, you just messed up again. And then we hear that same voice, man, who are you? You're not holy. You did it again? Man, how could you think of ever serving him? You failed him again. And we can let that pass and fixate on that past. What are we supposed to do when we sin? Like, the Bible's really clear. It's not like go off and do penance, not go off and beat ourselves. It says confess, repent. Like, go before the King and say, God, I have failed you. I fell flat on my face. I sinned against you again, and I am so, so sorry. I thank you that you have forgiven me. And I pray that you would help me to live more like Jesus. And I want to turn from my sin and follow you again. Would you please, please give me strength to live for you? And then run. Get up. Get up. Because here's the deal. I think that forgetting what lies behind, so many times what it means is we know God's forgiven us and we know he's cleansed us, but we fell flat and we're just going to sit there because we don't think we can forgive ourselves. And we think, like, we're on this more like higher ground than God. Like, we think, okay, yeah, God's forgiven me, but I need to do something, right? I know really I can't be clean until I promise him something. Or prove somehow that I'm worthy of his love again. Like, the Bible says, no. Like, you get up there and remember that you're clean. Forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Yeah, learn from that. Don't do it again. But when you do it again, get up and do the same thing over again. Because here in the Christian life, it's this process of becoming more like Jesus, and it's this process of day by day, moment by moment, preaching the gospel that I need Jesus more and more even now than I did when I first got saved. Because I know who I am, and I know that I'm still need to become more holy. So, like, just like, what is it that you need to forget today? Maybe it's like that identity. Like, before Christ, this is who you were, and that was your name. You have a new name. And so, like, throw it away. It's in the past. It's important to remember, like, this is how God views us. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. And then I love Colossians 2:13-14. It says, you were dead. That's who you were. You were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision, of the flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How many of our trespasses? Forgiving all our trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him. And I love this, verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Okay, this record against you, your old name, all that was who you were, all that sin that you have done or ever will do, where is it? It was nailed to the cross. It was dealt with. You don't have to pay for it anymore. There's no wrath of God left. What you want to do is you confess it and forget it. Okay? So what is it? Is it your old name? Or is it maybe that sin that you've been struggling with even since you've been a believer? What I want to start talking about is, what do you do with that? Because sometimes we're running this race, okay? And there's this brick wall in front of us. Maybe this sin that you just feel defeated in. And you run against it. And doesn't it hurt to run against and hit against a brick wall? It hurts, doesn't it? Okay, so you fall back and you're like, okay, what am I going to do? There's a brick wall in front of me, between me and further holiness. I'm going to run and I'm going to scoot back a little further and run a little bit harder. Okay? And what does it happen when you scoot back a little bit further and run a little bit harder? You still hit the wall and it hurts even more, right? And then you get back and do the same thing and you feel like, I've been doing the same thing over and over. And that's where Paul was in Romans 7, okay? Well, here's the hope and here's the good news is we're not stuck in Romans 7, okay? There's a Romans 8. And really, Romans 6 through 8 is all building towards Romans 8. And Romans 8, I love it because what he says is that Jesus has given us victory. It doesn't mean that we're going to live victorious in every moment of every day, but sin is no longer our master. In fact, he says that. He says, like, you're freed from slavery to sin. Okay? Like, you're no longer a slave to sin. When you came to Christ, before you were a one-choice person, when sin came, it was your master, and you obeyed it. Now that you're in Christ, you're a two-choice person. That sin nature is still inside you, and you can obey it, but it's no longer your master. There's this new master, it's called righteousness, that calls you to live by its rules, and you can choose to obey it, and you can still choose to go back to your old master. Okay, but here's the deal. We have pretty good memories. We were slaves to sin our whole life, right, before Christ. And I kind of think about it like this. You know, elephants are pretty good at memorization too, right? There's a story that says, you know, back in the old days, when they had the circus and they had the elephants in the circus, they would take a baby elephant, okay? Elephants have great memories, right? They remember everything. And so when it was a baby, they would take a stake, put it in the ground, tie a chain to the elephant, and it put it on a post. And so it would try as hard as it could. Baby elephant, it can't get away. So it tries. It's chained to it. Okay? It gets older and older and eventually becomes an adult. They take the chain off. But it never tries to get away. Why? Because it has a really good memory. Even though it's been set free from slavery to that, it thinks it's still a slave. And I think forgetting what lies behind is forgetting that life of slavery to sin. Remembering, I don't have to be a slave to sin. Like, it can still come and ask me to do it, but I don't have to obey it. I can say no. And I'm not going to do it by trying harder. I'm not going to do it by running harder at this brick wall. I'm going to do it really in a power that I don't have in my own. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. It's like what you couldn't do, what the law couldn't do, it was all weakened by the flesh. God did through his spirit. Okay? And I don't have this verse up here, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 real quick. Because we sang about it. It said, like, I have resurrection power. And we're thinking, like, what does that mean? Like, what does it mean that I have resurrection power? It's like, can I raise people from the dead? No, but the Spirit can raise you from the dead. And that's what that really means in Romans 8. It's how do you make this sinful body, this body of sin, alive and overcoming sin? And that's really, it's a battle between the mind. And am I going to submit to the Spirit? Let him give me and help me grow more and more like Jesus. And so, verse 11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Okay, who's the spirit of, that raised Jesus from the dead? Like the Holy Spirit. And he says right before that, he says, verse 10 or verse 9, it says, you are not in the flesh, but are in the spirit. In fact, the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So it's really clear, like, sometimes we get off on our theology and think, like, you can be a Christian but not have the Spirit. He says right there, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not a Christian. You're not in him. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you're a child of God, okay? And so if that Spirit is in you, here's the beauty, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Like, we think, like, man, how could God help me overcome this sin in my life? And maybe you felt bondage into it. You're like, there's no way. Okay, guess who's in you? This Holy Spirit. And guess what he's done? He raised Jesus from the dead. Like, he literally raised this dead body, gave it life. Like, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was the Holy Spirit who gave him life, lifted him up, made him alive again. And I'm sitting here thinking, yeah, the Spirit can't help me, though. Oh, yeah, sure, it can raise Jesus from the dead. He's saying if that Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, we're not going to be able to get into all of that, what that looks like, but here's the deal. Okay, here in this life, you're not going to be perfect. But the more that you seek him, run towards him, and rely on his Spirit, really that means surrendering to the Spirit. And so if there's a sin that you're struggling with, that you just feel like you haven't been able to overcome, give it to the Spirit. And what it talks about is the mindset on the Spirit. That's what it is. The mindset on the flesh is going to die. The mindset on the Spirit is going to live. And say, God, I surrender. I can't do it. I've been trying with the driver's wheel. I'm taking the seat and putting the Holy Spirit in the driver's wheel. God, do in me what I can't do on my own. And here's the deal. Here's what you're going to find is God is going to give you victory a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more the more you surrender to the Spirit. And I've seen this in a couple ways, okay? And I know we're getting close here. Sometimes, like, God just gives instant victory over sin. Like, there's been some, maybe they struggle with pornography or they're a drunk. And they say, like, man, God, would you give me victory? And from that moment on, they never struggle ever again. Like, I've had that happen. I've seen that happen. Like, God gives instant victory. He does that. But what I've seen more often is God gives you the victory over sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. But what he does is he slowly changes you through his Spirit. Maybe even so small that you don't even see it. And that's that process of sanctification. But what you can do is you can look back. Hey, this sin that I struggled with, I don't struggle quite as much. In fact, I find myself overcoming it here and there. And then 3 years later, you know what? It's not just here and there, it's most of the time. In fact, I find myself giving in less and less. And the point is, like, don't think that you've overcome it, that it's never going to be there again. But remember, God has given you power, given you victory, so walk in that. And here's what I've seen more often. Like, when I was in high school, I struggled with anger. Like, I was angry. And I don't feel like I struggled like that at all anymore. There are moments, though, that I still battle with it. And we're going to talk about, you don't put the guard down, but God has changed me so much. That's not how I am anymore. And a lot of times it's like, with thinking back 20 years ago when you first came to Christ, is that sin that you, like, just were stuck in? Maybe today you're a little less stuck. Maybe there's more and more victory today, and surrender more, press on more, trust in him more, rely on him more. And guess what? In 20 years, you're going to be a little bit closer to the finish line. Maybe he's going to give you complete victory. You'll never struggle. But even if he doesn't give you complete victory, know that you're not a slave. And so don't look back. Don't look back. Press on. We're going to take some time this morning to have communion together. And I just want to encourage you to examine your heart, make sure that you're right before God, right before others. I just want to give us all an opportunity to put our past behind us. And maybe there's a sin that was your old identity. And just maybe this is a moment where you can say, God, that was who I was, but I know it's not who I am. Thank you for forgiving me. Help me to walk in my new identity and not in my old past. And maybe there's a sin that you've been struggling with and you need, and I just encourage you, would you write it down? But would you also say, I want to put it behind me. I want to do whatever, and we'll talk about more next week. What does it look like to put it behind you? Like this sin that I keep on running up against this brick wall, I'm going to write this down, and I'm going to say, I want to put this behind me. And I want to forget what lies behind so I can press on towards what's ahead. Would you take a moment just to confess and just to come before God and say, God, thank you for putting this behind me. Help me to put it behind. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and remember that in Christ we're new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. God, in this life, we have this battle between the old and the new. But God, I thank you for the reminder that we don't have to live by the old name and the old nature. Thank you for setting us free from the power of sin so that we can walk in newness of life. God, I pray for each person here this morning, whatever sin was their past or whatever sin they have been struggling with, that today we can put it behind us and we can forget and forgive. We thank you for already forgiving us. Help us to walk in that forgiveness and press on towards the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we want to have a few of the guys come up, and they're going to start passing out the elements. And as we pass out the elements, it's a good time just to do business with God. Feel free to sing the song along. We're going to sing At the Cross. Just remembering that it was at the cross that our need was met, that Jesus died for us. And so maybe you can sing along just for the joy, or maybe just do some business with God and get ready and get right before we take communion together. Ask Chris to come and just pray over these elements, pray over the bread and over the cup, and then we'll take them together.
Before I pray, I'd like to just share some scripture here. It says, then Jesus, this is from John chapter 6, verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And that last verse right there, Lord, is my prayer today, that we feed on you, that we dig into your flesh, your suffering, what it is that you've done for us, and the meaning of what you've done for us, and that you've paid the price so that our sins can be forgiven, so we don't have to look back, but we can look forward and press on to that everlasting life, to that hope that you have given us. In your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, Paul writes us in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember him together. And then in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's remember him together. And he gives us this promise. As often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So he's coming back someday, and we're living for that day. But something we're going to end today with is what they ended the first supper. They went out singing a song. And so let's finish today singing to God a song, God's amazing grace.